And it ain't the one we like to think about, is it? So if you still have them, that means you're still on the top side of the grass. Good to be back in this house. Good to be with you. Pray the Lord's blessed you this week. And I tell you, if we've seen what real resolve looks like, we've saw it in Ukraine. And we want to be in prayer for those people that God will minister to them, embolden them. And, of course, Putin upped the antes this morning with what he had to say. Y'all probably heard a lot of that. Started talking nuclear stuff, and whether it's bluffing or real, we don't know, but we've much to pray about. We need to pray God will be with them, and because, you know, if it does escalate to some measure, we're going to be involved. We know that. You know, as much as they say we're going to stay out of it, that's really not believable if it escalates to some crazier level than what it already is. But strength and so, you know, much like we see throughout the scripture, the Jewish people found themselves where they are, outnumbered, outmaneuvered, and you know, in the field of weapons and ability. Israel saw the calamity come their way, and, you know, oftentimes they prevailed through it. Of course, we know in the Babylonian captivity, the city was burned and those kind of things, but the point being, God can make the underdog win, amen? And we want to pray that the Lord will give those people special grace and power to prevail, amen? And the Lord also can bring the saber rattling of the enemy to naught. And so we find that throughout. We know God knows how to wake those up that oppose him. God knows how to speak to them in the night and change their motives. And so we ought to pray the Lord would do that as well. And we see this talking about changing the motives. We want to talk about a man by the name of the Apostle Paul. If you got your Bible, look over into the 25th chapter, 26th chapter maybe, of the book of Acts. Pick the spot maybe I'd like to start reading from. But to give you the skinny on the Apostle Paul, and of course most of you know it, but if you're unaware of some of the things that took place, the Apostle Paul was a barbarian in religion. He was very religious, and there are those that are very religious that never are saved. Isn't that true? Religion does not equate salvation. James talked about pure religion. And pure religion is what the gospel's built upon. But religious nuts and fanatics and people that go off on a tangent are not those that we speak of. And so pure religion's undefiled, and James explained that. He said he defined that very, very carefully. And here we see it where Paul is facing religious opposition to the gospel of God, because the Jew did not want to hear the gospel unless they had an ear to hear. And so we see that. Matter of fact, we see that in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus used that saying. He said, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear." And then we see that in the book of Revelation where he talks. And of course, the first three chapters of the book of Revelation are all in red, and it's in red because it's the words of the Lord Jesus. They're being quoted by John the Apostle, who's the author of the book of Revelation. And so this is why we see this saying so many times, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him or her hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." Well, Paul, when he became Paul, not Saul anymore. You remember when Paul got saved, not only did he get a new faith, but he got a new name, amen? And he got a new mission, and he got a new heart. Thank God, salvation always brings a new heart. And God gave Saul another motive, and his motive now is to promote the gospel that he fought, and to promote the Christ that he opposed and the church that he destroyed. And so he's found himself now, he's on the other team. Amen. And so God's got Paul right where he wants him. Amen. Here he is imprisoned for the gospel. He's shut up. Now that wasn't the will of God. God doesn't want him in prison necessarily, but he wants him in the gospel way. And so he's promoting the word of God everywhere he goes. And that's even in jail. Amen. Look with me into Acts chapter number 25. When I began reading here, if you look back briefly, I'm not going to read 24, but if you look back, you'll see that Paul comes before Felix and he is defending what he believed in front of Felix, the governor. And so there was a chain. If it gets a little confusing to you, don't worry about it, because basically, whether you remember the names or not, it's just of importance that you understand Paul went through the political process, and that began with the Sanhedrin, and then to Felix, then to Festus, then to Agrippa. And so he is facing all of these folks because these people don't know what to do with the Apostle Paul. They can't take away what he's saying because they know it's so. And they can't find anything to charge him with because he hadn't done anything. And so here in the middle of it all, he's getting to preach the gospel and tell them about Christ. And it's upsetting the whole apple cart of this political setting, and this is what we're going to see here as he faced Felix in chapter number 24. And so then Paul, look into verse 10. After that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, he answered, "For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation," he said, "I do the more cheerfully answer for myself." So Paul was his own lawyer. He didn't have an advocate. Now, thank God we have an advocate. If you go hire an attorney, you have an advocate, don't you? And there's much you can't do in this country without an attorney, an advocate. And why? Because we don't have access to many of those legalities. But Paul was talking about another advocate. Now, remember this place where he said we have an advocate with the Father, and that's Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so Paul's attorney was in his heart. That's where Christ was, where Christ is. He's in the heart of man. And so he's in Paul's heart. And so Paul said, "I more cheerfully answer for myself." And he began to explain. And you know what he explained? The same thing we ought to be explaining. How he got saved. When he got saved. What happened when he got saved. Because here's what happens. Sometimes the new believer is the most effective in the church versus the preacher or the Sunday school teacher or anybody else. You know why? Because they tell what they saw. They just tell what happened to them. That's what I done. I didn't know anything about the gospel after I got saved, but I knew what God did. And so I just told what God did, how that the Lord changed my heart and gave me some different motives and different attitude and put me in the path of His way, not my way. And so you know what happens? That's more effective oftentimes than all of the great things we like to come up with. Just tell people what Christ did for you. It's what Paul did. It's all he said. It's the only message he had. Everywhere he went, he began talking about that day when God struck him down with a bright light. Remember that? And he said, "I had to get some folks to lead me by the hand." Now that'll humble you, won't it? And so here, God struck him with blindness, scales on his eyes. And those folks that are around him are leading him by the hand because he don't know where he's going. He can't see. And so, you know, that's something to do with what we're talking about here, blindness. Blindness, you know where Israel is today, to this day. Israel is spiritually blind. This is why Paul said that blindness in part hath happened to Israel. And so God has given Israel spiritual blindness. This is why an Orthodox Jew will not receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus. They don't want anything to do with it. They're still beating the drum of the Mosaic law. Now there are Messianic Jews. That means they're just Jews that believe in Jesus. God converted them. But an Orthodox Jew is still fighting the gospel of God. Isn't that amazing? That you can live in the greatest, freest place on earth that God established and called his land and his home, and you don't believe his gospel. And people say, well, I think everybody goes to church, probably saved. Not so. It's not so. It's not so. The saved are those that receive Christ, not those that attend the building. You can attend the building, be in the pew, and not be in the church. Isn't that so? Because what puts us in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a brand new birth. And so Paul is pointing this out, and he's talking about, look at what he said into verse number 10. He said, I'll speak more cheerfully, I will answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing any man or raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor any of these things. Paul is defending himself. He said, I wasn't stirring up any trouble. And so he's making his point. And he said, but this, verse 14, I confess unto thee that after the way which they call heresy. Now that's what Jews call the gospel. That's what heathens call the gospel. And all of our loved ones that don't believe the gospel, they think the same thing too. Now, that doesn't mean they're mean-spirited, but in their mind, the gospel of God is just not good enough for them as of yet. Now, maybe they'll get in. Maybe they'll repent. But until they do repent, they see the gospel as those saw it. And here he said, it wasn't but just a few days ago I came, and this way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believe in all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope. Church, this is the problem right here. You can't be saved. You can't be saved until you have hope, and you can't have hope until you're saved. Why? Because Paul said the biggest difference between me and them, oh, they were all religious. They all went to the synagogue, went to the chapel, whatever. We know people like that. He said the problem is they don't have hope toward God. That's the problem right there. They may think the Bible's a pretty good book. There's people in the pews in most every church in America thinks the Bible's a pretty good book, think those songs are A-OK. They think the formalities that we go through are pretty good for everybody else, but they just don't have hope toward God. And that's what salvation is, isn't it? It's hope. We talk about Abraham. What did he say? What did the word say? Paul's talking about it. He said that Abraham believed and he hoped against hope. And so he understood that faith, I'm going to tell you, you know why Abraham left by faith? Because he believed God. And that's what he said. That's what we see. For Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So we're separating the difference in formalities and salvation. Formalities. Paul said, what I had was formalities. I've done everything I was taught to do from birth. He said, I've done all that. And then I met Jesus. And when I met Jesus, I had a new motive. Just like we all have when we sincerely meet Jesus. Our motives are different. And Paul said, I confess. Look at 14. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way they call heresy, so I worship the God of my fathers and have hope. And go down a little bit and you're going to see it. Verse 24. So here he is. After certain days when Felix with his wife Drusilla. All right, so Felix and Drusilla have come. And he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now I want to ask you this. If somebody comes to hear you concerning the faith in Christ, what do you tell them? What you going to say? Some Biblical 101 of getting grounded in the Word of God we believe. I don't doubt there's anybody in here that doesn't believe the gospel. But when you get opportunity to share the gospel, are you going to be able to tell people about the crucified Christ? You know what the gospel is? It's wrapped up in three things. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It's the crucified Christ. And then Paul went on to say that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So salvation is Christ in me, and it's Christ in you, in you, in you. That's what salvation is. That's what makes it so personal. It's not a blanket salvation. It's a personal salvation. And so all of those that have reached an age of accountability, and let's be clear, some people never reach that age, do they? They don't have all their faculties. They don't have the right mind. Whatever the case is, you know, they've got mental challenges. God knows those. And God's going to be fair and just to every one of those, isn't He? But for us that have the sound mind and the sound heart to choose God or to refuse God, that's going to be a sober judgment. And Paul said, I met him on the road to Damascus. I met him, and he gave me hope. And then after verse, back to 24, where we were picking up here, and after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, and he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. This is what amazes me about it. They're not worried about all that other stuff they said Paul done. They want to know about the faith. You know what people want to really know? They want to know. They don't care nothing about all of this stuff, all this fluff, this religious fluff. They ain't thinking about that. If they are like I was before I got saved, I wanted to know what little interest I had. You know, I had an uncle that it piqued my interest a little bit as a teenager about spiritual things. Now, he was off on a different road, and I'm not getting into that. But at least what he had to say and share piqued my interest. You know, you have people that come along and it kind of create a little thirst in your heart and a little awakening to spiritual things. And how many of you remember when you were 10 or 12 or 13, whatever it was, different ages for different people? How many of you recall when the first time the notion struck you about what is this life? What is it? And where are we going? And what's after this? The whole thing where God begins to wake men and women up. It happens. It happens to our young people. That's why we see a lot of youngsters, 7, 8, 10 years old, want to get right with God, don't they? God woke them up. God awakens their heart and their spirit. So Paul has done everything he thought was right for all these years. I mean, he has been as diligent as anybody on the top side of God's green earth. And he has been a fireball for Christ in his form, although it was Judaism. And so he was very zealous and he was very inspired to fight for Judaism. And this is why he was committing men and women and putting them in prison. This is why God had to strike him down on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9. And this is why God imprisoned him and shut him up to the gospel of God and awoke him to the cause of Christ. And he's waving another flag now. And it ain't the flag. It ain't the Alabama and Auburn flag either. It's the Lord Jesus flag. It ain't Judaism anymore. No, no, no. No, the religion he used to fight, now he's preaching. The thing he used to imprison men and women for, beat them. He said, I was consenting. Paul never got that vision out of his head when he watched Stephen look up to heaven and said, Lord, lay not, that's Stephen now, not Paul. Stephen said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. He never got away from those words, did he? He heard them till the day he died. God used it. You say, well, Stephen lost. No, Stephen didn't lose. Stephen went home, and Paul took something with him he could never get away from. Talked about it a lot. You know why? It's real, brother. Sis, it was real. He watched that man of God looking up, saying, Lord, lay not this sin. Listen, those weren't little rocks they were throwing. Them weren't marbles. Those weren't pebbles. They're stoning Stephen to his death, and he's laying there in the blood and the ugliness of that scene, and he's saying, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. I promise you, the Apostle Paul woke up a lot of nights hearing those words. And God shut him up. And now they've shut him up. Oh, they got him in the hoose cow. And they got him here, and now all of these dignitaries, we don't know what to do with him. And so here comes Festus, and here comes Drusilla, and here comes Felix, and here comes all these folks. And they're like, we heard him, but we don't know what to do with him. And they want us to do something with him, and we don't know what to do. And so that's what leads up to King Agrippa. See this with me in the 25th chapter, or pardon me, the 25th. Go forward a little bit to the 25th chapter. So while you're turning, I'm going to read to you what happened. And the word said he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And Felix trembled and answered, said, go thy way, for when I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee. Now, you're still going over to 26. I'm just sharing this on the way. But Felix said, while he's shaking, folks, the word of God said he trembled. You know what that means? Maybe it was a trembling in his voice. Maybe it was a trembling in his arms. It could have been a trembling everywhere, couldn't it? Because he heard the word of God and he was awakened to the gospel call. And he said, go away and I'll call for thee at a more convenient time. You know when we have a record of that convenient time? Never. Never have one. Ain't in the word of God. We don't have any account that he ever got right with God. God dealt with him. He trembled. But did he get in? You know, the song, Almost Persuaded. We're going to talk about that phrase here in just a little bit. But, you know, there was country music stars that wrote about it. Then those words, almost persuaded, are the words that Felix said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Look over into 26 now. And so it's before Agrippa. Thou art permitted to speak. Now think about this, folks. These weren't little mild-mannered people. These were people that led countries, continents, Roman rule, Roman authority, all of these things. They were appointed. They were put in these high places of authority. These were not little folks sitting out there, you know, with panhandling. No, these are the dignitaries, the who's who of the universe. And Paul's getting to stand before them one by one. And so, remember now, Felix has already got his bear. He's got his wagon loaded. And then look into verse 1. Agrippa said unto Paul, you're permitted to speak. He stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. And he said, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, that I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I'm accused of the Jews. And then he went on to talk about, not reading it all for the sake of time, but he said, Lord, he said, you're such an expert. He's bragging on Agrippa and talking about how much understanding Agrippa's got. And there wasn't a rebellious bone in Paul's body in that regard. And so he's talking about and edifying Agrippa here. And then he begins to talk about his life. Verse 5, those which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. He said, I walked the chalk line as good as anybody ever did, if they would tell you that. Now he's on the other side of the fence. Now this gospel, watch now, verse 6. Now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. They hoped for it. You know what he's saying? They hoped for the gospel to come. He said, this is it. Unto which promise our 12 tribes, hope for. Then he said, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Go down a little bit and see this. So he talked about his experience. I'm not going to read all this for the sake of time, but he talked about his Damascus Road experience. I told you, he's telling it everywhere he goes. You see it in God's Word. Everywhere he goes. You know what people want to hear? They don't want to hear about something pie in the sky they can't grab a hold of. They want to hear your story. It's what they want to hear. I'll never forget, I was going to school in Montgomery. And before I got saved, there was a young preacher fellow there. And we did okay. But I was a heathen. And he had gotten saved. Long story short, God used this man to salt my oats and make me thirsty for something besides foolishness. And it wasn't that it was all at once. You know, you hear things that pique your interest in people that you note them. You know, they're different. They're different. And Paul, this is what Paul's doing. He's telling his story. You know what God wants you to do? He wants you to tell your story. How he woke you up and brought you in and how you received. Listen, if we've got anything from God, we received it. Why? Because he's the giver of all things, not us. And so Paul's just talking about what he received. And he's talking about how he has had this experience. And how, look at verse 14. You don't think it was real? He said, we were all fallen to the earth, and I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And that was none other than King Jesus. If you got a red letter Bible, it's why it's in red. It's what the Lord said. And this is that experience we've been talking about where God struck him down. He's telling Agrippa of what's happened. Look down further now. And he's talking about the motives of the gospel. We're not going to read all them, but go down to 19. He said, whereupon, O King Agrippa. And I'm going to tell you, Paul might have been a little nervous when he went before these kings and dignitaries, but you can't read his words and see it, can you? And I'm trusting that once he went in there, he might have been a little nervous going in. I don't know. But I promise you, he wasn't nervous long. Why? Because the power of the Spirit of God rests upon him. And when he began to talk about Christ, he began to get emboldened. Don't you imagine? Listen, this ain't the first dignitary he's faced. And he's told them all the same story. And he said, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And go down a little bit, look into 22. He said, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. And then he's talking a little, skipping down to 24. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said, now remember, it's Festus that appealed to Agrippa and got Agrippa involved in this thing. And he's like, you know, Felix and Festus and Agrippa, they've all heard him. And he's like, I want you to hear him this time. And so they don't know what to do with him. I mean, he is the hot potato in the room. They don't know what to do with Paul. And so Paul's working him. I mean, I won't say working his magic because he ain't into magic, but he's just working the wisdom God's given him here, and he is shining in this moment. And the word said here, look into 24, as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, they didn't had all they could take, you know. And so this thing's building up on them. You know what's happening? They're getting under conviction. God's dealing with them. And Festus cried out right there in the middle of the show with a loud voice and said, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Paul, I like his reply. He said, I'm not mad, most noble. Most noble Festus, I'm not mad. I'm speaking forth the words of truth and soberness. That's what's upsetting him, is it's the truth and the soberness of the subject. That's why folks get nervous. Don't be alarmed if people get a little uncomfortable when you get an opportunity to share the gospel. That's normal, isn't it? I'd be a little alarmed if they didn't. And so, Paul is well acquainted. He's been before dignitaries all throughout this trip, and he understands. And watch what he said. He said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of the truth and soberness. For the king knoweth, see it now, for the king knoweth of these things before whom I speak. And I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. Watch what he said. He said, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And it was a personal confrontation with the king. He said, don't you believe, king? I know you believe. And no doubt the king is probably, he's probably sweating bullets. He's got dignitaries around him. He's been confronted with the gospel. I make this point. John Island was preaching at Brooks Baptist Church the night I got saved. May the 3rd, I remember where I sat. 1987 was the year. I was 19. I remember where I sat. I can still see him thundering the word of God. I can still feel the conviction I felt that night. And sometimes, you know, it does us good to go back. And Paul done that. He refreshed his memory a lot of how God brought him out. And I'll never forget that night and remember coming right down here as the altar call came. I couldn't help it. I couldn't sit still no more. God had me hemmed up. I mean, he had me hemmed up good. And so conviction was so real. It was get right with God or else. What was going on in my heart. And I thought, I need to get right with God. Boy, I'll tell you what, I'll never forget that moment. Paul always rehearsed his salvation. You know why? His salvation experience, he loved to tell it. And he loved to tell it because it was so real. And it wasn't just real to him, it was real to others that experienced it. And that's what he's doing right here. He's talking about what he saw. He's talking about what he felt. And then he's got the king. He's got the king hemmed up right here. And he said, Agrippa, look at 28. Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. King said, I'm about ready to get in. Almost persuaded. But almost isn't good enough, is it, church? You can say, I almost got in. But when this gospel believing body of Christ leaves in the rapture, almost is not good enough. When the church goes up and the church goes out, it's a defining moment. You're either in or you're out. There's no middle ground. You're either leaving or staying. Somebody made a movie about it, wrote a book about it, being left behind. And so here Agrippa has been challenged. And Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me. And Paul said, I would to God that it's not only thou, but also that all that hear me this day. How many of you want God to save? I want him to save all of them, don't you? All of them that we reach by radio, all of them that we reach in the chapels, all of them that we get an opportunity to affect for the gospel's sake. Paul said, we want them all. That's how many we want. not just me, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost, isn't that what the king said? Almost thou persuaded me. And Paul said, I don't want almost, I want altogether. See that next word? I would that all were almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. He still had the chains on him. Paul may have died with the chains on him, but when Paul went up, the chains didn't go. When God took Paul out of here, those chains were for somebody else because they didn't go with him. See, I want you to get this, church, that we can affect people for Christ, and we do affect people for Christ in one or two ways. We either a good influence or a bad influence. People say, well, I'm in the middle, preacher. Probably not. We're probably not in the middle as much as we think. We either affect people positively or negatively. Now, does that mean we don't have a bad experience or a bad day? But we're talking about the overall thing. We're not talking about little moments here and there. We all disappoint somebody somewhere. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the big picture. The big picture. And so what happens? We have the experience, we have the hope, and we have the belief. And God enables us, and He quickens us, and He empowers us, and He puts us in a place to affect people for Christ. And we either cash in on that, or we leave it idle and wait for somebody else to do it. And we have to know what we see here in Paul's life, and what God wants is for you and I not just to be believers of the faith, but promoters of the faith. Amen? As we stand this morning, let's stand together.